Amen. Great is your faithfulness. Amen.
Amen.
Great is your faithfulness unto me. Amen. And I believe that we can all proclaim that God has been faithful to us when we were faithless. Amen. God has been faithful to us when we were disobedient, when we were sinful, when we were walking in darkness, but God was still faithful to us.
Yes.
And so that's why we can proclaim this morning, great is your faithfulness to us today.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And say amen when you have it. I only heard two amen, so. First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though you now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Just want to talk for a few minutes this morning on this topic, beyond the smile. Beyond the smile. Father, we come before you today and we praise you. We exalt you, we magnify your name, and we lift you up. We thank you, God, for this series in the fruit of the Spirit. Lord God, we pray that you would just speak to us today. We pray, Lord, that each one of us today, God, that we would be impacted by your word today. We pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you begin to move in this place today, and that no one that came here today would leave the same. Lord God, we pray that you would be magnified, that you will be glorified today, Lord, that you will be lifted up, and that you will be exalted in this place today, Father. I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord God, will be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, and you are my redeemer, and you are my Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Beyond the smile. Today we want to continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And last week we spent our time talking about love, but today we want to talk about another fruit of the Spirit called joy. Amen?
Amen.
We sing that song, don't we? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. You know the song. I'm not going to sing it. But we sing that song because we proclaim that we got the joy, joy, joy down in our hearts. We talk about we got the wonderful love of the blessed Redeemer deep down in the depths of our heart, don't we?
Yes.
And we proclaim that if Satan doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. And so we sing that song proclaiming the joy that we have. We've followed the Apostle Paul as he wrote this letter to the church at Galatia, and how he challenged them that they don't be concerned about the works of the flesh, but they can be concerned about the fruit of the Spirit, living in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. We saw this contrast as Paul worked this letter and wrote to the church at Galatia, and he drew a contrast between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And he said, if we spend our time concerned and consumed with the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, then we will only produce the works of the flesh. And you saw, we read them earlier, envying and murder and adultery and fornication and all of those works of the flesh. What the Apostle Paul was trying to tell the church at Galatia, he says, God has established a work in you. The salvation of Jesus Christ has been preached. You received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now some are creeping into the church and they are trying to tell you that unless you do this, unless you adhere to a certain set of rules, that you are not saved. And Paul is saying that if our salvation is wrapped up in a bunch of do's and don'ts, then we will find ourselves producing the works of the flesh. Amen. If we are concerned about do this and don't do this and do this and don't do this, that you got to be circumcised if you want to be saved, you got to be baptized if you want to be saved, the do's and don'ts, we will find ourselves producing the works of the flesh. But he comes to them in Galatians chapter 5 and he says, you know what? He says, Don't be consumed with the works of the flesh, but be consumed with walking in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, then we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. If we concern ourselves with walking in the Spirit, we will produce the fruits of the Spirit. And last week we saw that the first fruit of the Spirit was love. And this week we see that the second fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy. I ask you this morning, do you have joy? It's obvious that many people don't have joy. You've been around people, right, that don't have joy? Grumpy people all the time, they're grumpy about something. People without joy, they're griping and complaining about something. People without joy are very negative about almost everything that happens in life, complaining almost all of the time. And as a result of the griping and grumpy and negative people that don't have joy, they aren't much fun to be around either, honey. Some grumpy people, however, are able to smile. You know how on Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons, we get ready. It's coming in a few weeks and we're going to put on our game face, aren't we? Some of us are going to be sitting in the living room with our Pittsburgh Steelers blankets on. Going to have on our Pittsburgh Steelers jackets and our Pittsburgh Steelers helmets. I thought I'd get an amen in here this morning. And so we know how to put our game face on. And even grumpy people, when it comes to faking the funk, they know how to put on a smile at the right time. But how long do you think that we can go with a smile? How long do you think that we can smile? You know what? The world record for the longest, for the person that smiled the longest, is 10 hours. Can you believe that? Wow. A person smiled for 10 hours. So that lets me know that when it comes to trying to put on our game face, when it comes to trying to put on a smile, we can't do it very long. You see, what happens is that a smile is outward, but joy is inward. Yes, sir. You see, the Bible teaches us today that Christians, that believers are the only ones that are able to experience joy. Joy is often thought of as a form of happiness or the same as being happy. But joy is not the same as being happy. In fact, the Bible talks about joy. You see the word joy. You see the word joyous over 450 times in the Bible. The word happy, maybe about 26 or 27 times. You see, happiness, it comes from an English word. It comes from an English word, hap, which means chance. It corresponds to the Latin word fortune or fortuna, which means luck. And so happiness suggests that if things just happen the way we want them to, then we'll be happy. But if things don't work out the way we want them, then we'll be unhappiness. Happiness then has everything to do with the now. What's happening, what our circumstances are, what the conditions are. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is fickle. But joy is permanent. Joy is settled in our hearts. Some differences between happiness and joy. Happiness is external. Joy is internal. Happiness depends on outward circumstances, but joy depends on inward character. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy depends on who lives within us. Amen. Happiness is based on chance, but joy is based on choice. It's based on choice. What about you today? Are you concerned about being happy? Are you concerned about having the joy that our Bible talks about? Let me remind you today that in order for us to have experienced the fruit of the Spirit called joy, it can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. It's something inward, just like we talked about love last week. Love, godly love, only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Godly joy only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we believe that winning the lottery will make us happy. I would imagine that the 12 people that worked at the job together last week and they won the lottery, I think that when it was all said and done, they all would get about $4 million apiece. And I could see the exuberation, I could see the happiness on their faces when they were being interviewed on the news. I could see some people jumping up and down, some people shouting, some people sitting and reflecting on the moment because they were happy. They had won almost $4 million. It's interesting when we think about happiness in the lottery. Researchers tell us that people that win the lottery and people that are paraplegic or quadriplegic have about the same level of happiness. Don't get me wrong, though, because when somebody wins the lottery, they are extremely happy for about 6 to 8 months. But they soon level out back to the same normal level of happiness. And someone who finds themselves in a tragic accident, and someone that finds themselves as a paraplegic or a quadriplegic, they dip in this lull of depression for a few months, but eventually they find themselves at the same normal level of happiness. It's interesting that a study in Florida said that about 1% of lottery winners go bankrupt every year. That's twice the average of the general population. Twice the average of the general population. You see, when you begin to read the story of people that won the lottery, you will find out about all the unhappiness that they suffer. You will find out about the people that committed suicide, about the divorces that took place, about the family members that all of the fighting and quarreling within family members. And most people that you ask about winning the lottery, they will tell you that they wish they had never won the lottery. What we begin to understand is that happiness is external. And it's based on chance. It's based on circumstances. It's based on luck. But joy is internal. It's internal. As we look at our text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1. We begin to see that the Apostle Peter is writing. He tells us that he is writing to those who have been scattered abroad. We believe that the church in Jerusalem, because they would not fulfill Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that God brought about Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And we see that there was a great persecution in Jerusalem. And as a result of this persecution, the church was scattered. They are scattered all throughout Asia. And as a result of the church being scattered all throughout Asia, The Apostle Peter writes a letter to the churches in Asia. And he writes to them in the midst of their suffering. He writes to them in the midst of their trials. He writes to them in the midst of their hardships. And he reminds them of the joy that they have in Jesus Christ. He reminds them of the unspeakable, the inexpressible joy that they have in Jesus Christ. Anybody ever gone through a trial? Anybody ever gone through a hardship? Anybody ever gone through a test or struggle? And somebody may be going through something right now. But I believe that as we look at the fruit of the Spirit today, I believe that what God is doing is reminding us not to lose our joy. I believe that God is reminding us that there are times when it gets difficult. There are times when things get hard. There are times when we don't believe that we're going to make it. And he comes and he reminds us that we have joy in Jesus Christ. He reminds us that we have something on the inside. The world doesn't understand it. He reminds us that we have something on the inside. The world can't really hurt us. The world can't do us any harm because of the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Where are you at this morning? What are you going through this morning? Are you struggling? Are you struggling this morning? Are you trusting God for something? Are you seeking God for something? Well, God wants you to know this morning that no matter what you're going through, that he wants you to remind you that we must maintain our joy in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
You see, sometimes the reason that we can't maintain our joy, sometimes the only thing that we can do is smile, and we can't go beyond the smile and experience joy, is because there are things in our lives that steal our joy. There are things in our lives that take away our joy, that threaten to steal our joy. One of the things that steal our joy is unresolved conflict. You see, when we allow unresolved conflict to go alone, to go on with one another, our joy disappears. What eventually happens is that emotions boil over and we are so spent from our conflict that we have nothing to give to God. You see, we spend all day, we spend all week, we spend all month, conflict, fighting, back and forth, and at the end, we are so tired that we consider that we don't have anything to give to God. Unresolved conflict. I love what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. He says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." He says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." I love it because what God is doing is that he is warning us. He is warning us what happens when we refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to produce joy in our lives. He says, we start out with conflict. We move to a place of anger, and then we move from anger to bitterness. He says, bitterness is like a root that comes up into our lives. It grows up, it causes trouble, and it defiles many. You see, guys, it's one thing to be angry. I've been angry before. Jerry and I have been angry at one another before. The Bible tells us, the Bible says, as it relates to anger, don't let the sun go down on our wrath. But you see, when we move from anger and we allow our anger to turn to bitterness, it's like a root that has grown up in our lives. And it's hard. We might cut the top off, but if the root is still there, he says, not only does it defile you as a person, but it defiles everybody around you. A joy stiller. Unresolved conflict. Another joy killer that we see is unconfessed sin. You see, unconfessed sin is responsible for killing more joy than even unresolved conflict. You see, sin can send joy far away. The guilt drives it. It drives it away. I remember David. David is a great example of this. As he understood when he sinned against God. In Psalm 32, 1 through 5. The end of this psalm, it has a wonderful message. When David owned up to his sin, his joy returned. You see, when David goes before God because of his sin against Bathsheba, and he confesses his sin before God, and he says, God, to you and you alone have I sinned. And when he was able to go before God, the psalmist tells us that God restored his joy to him. Unconfessed sin. Guys, I'm not trying to come up in here today to act like we don't sin. We all sin, amen? But you see, the issue is unconfessed sin. And I'm not even saying that you got to run down the altar, you know, laying out on the floor, slobbing all over the place, crying. I'm not saying you got to do that. But I'm saying, I believe that what God would have us to do is that we must find some kind of avenue, some kind of outlet to confess our sins before God. And one of the easiest things that we can do is fall down on our knees and tell God what he already knows about us. You see, David could not rejoice until he confessed his sins. And once he had done this, his joy returned. I believe that another joy killer this morning is idolatry. Idolatry. Why can't I stop sinning? I think the reason is because of idolatry. You see, Webster defines idolatry as an immoderate attachment or deviation to something. It is a moderate attachment of our desires. Sometimes even for good things can be idolatry. Sometimes we can be so consumed about something, people's approval. We are so consumed about somebody, you know, approving of me and liking me that it becomes an idol in our lives. Sometimes our desire for comfort, my desire to have stuff, my desire to have the latest this and the latest that, and to have the latest clothes and to get my swag on, my desire to have all of that, it can be an idol in my life. Amen. Sometimes we want security. And if our desire for security takes us to a place where it dishonors God, it's an idol in our lives. What about power or influence? Don't you love power? Don't you love being able to be a mover and a shaker? Don't you love to be able to drop names and to come up with an idea that nobody else can come up with? You see, when we be consumed with those things, it becomes an idol in our lives. Do you have unresolved conflict? Unconfessed sin? Is God's hand heavy upon you right now because of some sin that you haven't confessed before him? Is there an idol in your life that you've been trying to justify because you felt like it wasn't really anything wrong with it? It kills our joy. It kills our ability to be fruitful through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, rather, is writing to this church that is scattered in Asia Minor, and he's warning them. He's telling them and encouraging them about the temptations that they face. He's warning them about the trials ahead. He's warning them about the struggles that they have to face. And he's saying, don't let it kill your joy. You know, we as a church, if we come together and all we can do is frown, and all we can do is scowl at one another and look at one another with one eye raised. Where's our joy? Where's our joy? Jesus is a perfect example of joy. If you don't mind, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, it's a night before Jesus' crucifixion. He's in the upper room with his disciples. And he's telling them about how he's going to be arrested. He's telling them about how he's going to be crucified. He's telling them about what's going to happen to him, about how he's going to have to go to Gethsemane, convicted of crimes he didn't commit. And soon the Roman soldier will be laughing at him, and they'll put a crown of thorns on his head, and they'll be mocking him and calling him the King of the Jews, and they'll slap him and they'll spit on him. Soon his body would be nailed to a cross and he would die. And he knows that all of this is going to happen. It is not a very joyful time. But listen to what he says in John chapter 15, verse 8. Look at verse 8 if you don't mind. He says, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." He says, "If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." Now look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Wow. On the last night of Jesus' life, he's facing the cross, and Jesus talks about love and joy. The next day, he's going to go to the cross, and he's talking about love and joy. The next day, he's going to die on the cross. He's going to suffer for our sins, for the sins of the world, and he's talking about joy. How many of us? Sometimes we are so focused on what we're going through and our stuff. We don't have money for this. Our kids are acting the fool. They're not doing what they need to do. Me and my wife are not getting along. My job, act like they don't want me around. It's difficult at work. My body is in pain. I'm hurting. How many times do we think about joy? In the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our struggles, how many times do we think about joy? How many times do we rejoice? James said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into many trials, different trials." He says, "Count it all joy." Count it all joy when you got more month than money. I believe he says, "Count it all joy when your husband won't do right." He says, "Count it all joy when your children are disobedient and rebelling against you." He says, "Count it all joy when you got to go down to the unemployment office. When you find yourself looking for a job." He says, "Count it all joy." I love it because he goes on to say, knowing that the trying of your faith, he says, "it worketh patience." In other words, it produces maturity in us. That's why we should count it all joy. You see, the next time you get ready to cuss somebody out, Instead of thinking about cussing somebody out, think about what's on the inside. Instead of thinking in your mind that I hate so and so, that I can't stand to be around so and so, instead of thinking, "Woe is me, I don't have what I want to have. I missed out on so many opportunities, and I just, you know, they didn't do me right." Count it all joy. Jesus The perfect example. Talking about love and joy. As we close today, how can we experience that kind of joy? I believe that the first thing that we must do is be connected to Jesus. If we want to experience joy, we must be connected to Jesus. All that we need to do is to develop and maintain a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus says in John chapter 15, that same John chapter 15 in verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I am him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You see, we must be connected to the vine. We must be connected to Jesus. If we want to produce fruit, if we want to produce the fruit of joy, we must be connected to Jesus. If you think you out there and you think that you can produce joy on your own, then it's discounted joy. If you think that you can produce joy on your own, it's just 2% joy. If you think that you can produce joy on your own, I'm telling you, it's not 100% grade A without Jesus. Without Jesus. If you are a believer today, and if there's not much joy in your life, then I would encourage you to be reattached to the vine. You see, one of my concerns about the church is that there's detachment among the branches, that the branches are dying and we don't even realize it. You see, the branches look alive. The branches shout, the branches dance. The branches know the holy language and can talk the holy language. But the branches are dying. They're dying. You see, if you are a Christian today and you found yourself detached from the branches, then I would encourage you to begin to read God's word. I would encourage you to spend time in prayer. I would encourage you to seek his will for your life. If you are a Christian and you are detached from the branches, I would encourage you to attend a good church. Now, that's pretty basic stuff, though. You know, we've heard this all of our lives, right? You need to pray. You need to read the Bible. You need to go to church. It's basic stuff. But I'm telling you, these are the foundations of our faith. These are the ingredients for living the joyful life. You see, there are so many people that think that they can be a good Christian and not go to church. I'm here to tell you that by us coming together, by us hanging out together, by us spending time together, by us fellowshipping together, it maintains our joy. It maintains our joy. We need to spend time with other believers. We need to spend time with other brothers and sisters in Christ. If we don't, we'll never have a firm foundation to the vine. Come to church. Find you a Bible-believing church and learn from one another. Grow with one another. And I guarantee you that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Amen. You see, I believe today that if we are going to experience joy, then we must be connected to the vine. Yes. If we are going to experience joy, then we must be concerned about others as well. If we are going to experience joy, I believe that we should spend our time giving ourselves in service for others. You see, one of the problems that we face, one of the struggles that we face in our world, is that we have become so self-centered that we are no longer experiencing the joy of serving others. How many of you know that there's joy in serving others? Those of us, when we were going up to the Gateway Shelter and we were coming together and we were cooking the eggs and cooking the grits and cooking the food, wasn't it a joyful time? Yes. We walked out of there sweaty and smelling like cooked food, but we had joy. Wasn't it a joyful time going out and meeting those people and shaking hands with them and conversating with them? Wasn't it a joyful occasion? You see, there's joy in serving others. Think about the times when we go over to the Audubon Apartments or we go over to the community behind us and we get a chance to pour into people's lives. What a joyous occasion. What a joyous thing to be a part of. You see, there's joy in serving others. Where are you today? What is God saying to us today? We have established that, as we read Galatians chapter 5, we have established that it is impossible for us to experience joy without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why they are called fruit of the Spirit, because it is not possible without the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we think that we can be happy and joyful without God, then we are fooling ourselves and we are buying into a worldly idea of joy and happiness. But I want you to know today that joy is an expression of our salvation. I want you to know today that at the end of the day, if we are who we say we are in Christ, then our joy is an expression of our salvation. Mm-hmm. That's why we can go through what we have, go through what we go through, and still rejoice. That's why we can go through hell and high water and still rejoice. Yes. It's because of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Salvation is joy is an expression of our salvation. Mm-hmm. A cold faith has no appeal. Where are you today? When I read this scripture in John chapter 15 and I begin to read other scriptures and I see that the Bible tells us that Jesus suffered because of the joy that was set before him. Amen. He suffered because of the joy that was set before him. Amen. I want you to know, guys, that if Jesus is willing to suffer for us and have an attitude of joy, then we ought to be willing to go through life and go through the struggles and the things that Christians go through and be joyful. Jesus. And be joyful. Where are you at today in your life? It's time for spiritual inventory today. Spiritual inventory today. As I was preparing for this message and I thought about even myself, I asked myself, am I joyful? Internally joyful, am I joyful? Because if we are joyful on the inside, you know what happens, right? It comes out. I would encourage you today that if you've never experienced the joy of the Lord, that Jesus is waiting. Amen. I would encourage you today that if you've never known the joy of the Lord, if you've never known the joy in the midst of trials, joy in the midst of pain and suffering, that Jesus is waiting. I would not play around with this thing if I were you. You see, God is a God of love, but he's a God of wrath. I love it. Jonathan Edwards writes in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He says that we are, it's just like unbelievers. It's like we are on a spider's web. And the weight of our sin, the weight of our sin is going to push us through, and it could happen at any moment and we could lift up in our eyes in hell. He says there's nothing separating us from spending eternity in hell but air. The only thing that separates us from spending our lives in hell is a breath. It's a breath. Don't play. Don't play with God today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord, we come before you today. We thank you, Father, that you are a gracious God and you are a loving God. But Lord, we thank you also that you are God of wrath. We thank you, God, that you've laid it out to us, God. You made it plain to us. You told us, Lord, that you have a wonderful plan for our lives. In fact, you want us to have an abundant life. But Lord, we also know that you said in your word, God, that the wages of sin is death. Lord God, we thank you that you've laid it out to us, God. You've made it plain to us, God, and you let us know, God, that because of our sinfulness, that we are separated from you. No matter what we do, we can't make ourselves right with you. But Lord God, I thank you, Father, that you also told us, Lord, that not only is the wages of sin death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray, God, that if there's someone here today that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would do so right now. I pray right now, God, that if there's anyone here in this room today, Father, that has never said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. Save me, Father. Come into my heart and make me a new person. I pray, God, that they would do it right now today. We thank you, God, that not only you rejoice, but the Bible tells us that when as one person receives Christ as their Savior, that the angels in heaven rejoice. And I believe, God, that the angels are rejoicing today. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. I ask if everyone would stand.